God, we praise you today, declaring that you alone are God. There is no other God. Lord, we declare these other religions that Allah is not God, Buddha is not God. Jesus, you alone are God, and we exalt your name today. Father, we desire this place, this sanctuary, to be filled with your praises today. We ask for the grace to turn our thoughts upon you. Lord, I know we come with many burdens, many cares, many concerns, but we want to follow your word that says, cast your cares upon the Lord because you care for us. So, Father, would you give us the grace to trust you right now with all of our heavy loads, our burdens, our worries, and place it before your throne. Your throne, which represents your rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Your throne upon which you are seated as the ruler of all people and all nations and all events in all of human history. We gather before that throne today to declare that you are sovereign and supreme over all the events of our lives. And so we do not need to worry. We simply need to trust you and give you the worship that is due your name. Father, I plead for your strength today, that you would give me supernatural strength and wisdom and energy and humility to be your representative and mouthpiece before your holy people, declaring your holy words. God, this is not a small task, so I ask for your grace to clothe me, your righteousness to clothe me, your power to envelop me today, so that all that I say, all that I think, all that I speak forth and preach will be from your heart, approved from your hearts, bringing life change to your people. God, this is sacred time because this is time where we have gathered to hear your voice. And let it be heard, God. Use me. Give me the honor and privilege of being used to be your mouthpiece, to convey your word with your heart today. So, Father, I surrender myself to you. Hold me, strengthen me, preach through me today. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts through my mind be pleasing, honorable, and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our Savior, our Redeemer. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen. You know, author Patrick Morley, he did a survey to many men throughout the U.S. asking, what are your top regrets? That before you die, you know, he asked people who are older and people who are in their final seasons and stages of life, what are the top regrets that you have? And these were the top four regrets that he discovered. Number one, I wish I loved more deeply. That at the end of their lives, they wished they would have loved more to other people. Number two, regret. I wish I laughed more often. They wish they enjoyed life, not simply just coasting by or doing the drudgery of work. And number three, I wish I had given more generously. And number four, I wish I lived more boldly. This and many other surveys of people who are on their deathbed and final stages revealed very similar results, that they wish they truly lived without living in fear, without living for self, without living for temporary things. And it made me wonder, what regrets would I have if I were to die pretty soon? What regrets would all of us have if we knew that we were going to die within the next week or so? You know, what these surveys reveal is that most people, because they have a lot of regrets, most people are not truly living life the way they really want to live. Most people are not truly living life the way that we were created to live it. So the wise person will learn from the mistakes of others. The wise person will learn from the mistakes of those who have already lived a life that's too late to change. Because we don't want to follow in the same mistake patterns. You know, one of the most popular movies for a guy in my generation was Braveheart, and one of the most famous quotes from that movie is that every man dies, but not every man truly lives. And that's true, that all of us will die, but what these surveys of regrets reveal is that all of us will die, but not all of us are truly living. Not all of us are truly alive within our hearts. Saint Irenaeus once said, "The glory of God is a man fully alive." And so what I want to ask you today is, are you alive? And I'm not talking about breathing. I'm not talking about having a heartbeat. We all have that. What I'm talking about is, are you living a life that is filled with passion and abundance as God intended us to live? So that's the quest of humankind, and that's the quest for today. How can we truly live and live life to the fullest even today? Let's seek and find through his word. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 10 today as we learn how to live today. So follow along with me in your outline as well, and we will explore this passage so that, Lord willing, we will become more alive because of his word today. So how are we to live? The first thing that we learn in this passage is that we are to accept the frailty of life. So everyone repeat, accept the frailty of life. All right, so that's where we need to begin. To truly become alive, we need to see life in its proper perspective. And the first place that we need to begin from this passage is we need to see life in its frailty. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 1. "But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him." So Solomon is reflecting upon all of life again, examining it all. And look at what he says in verse 1. He says, "I saw everything and how the righteous and the wise and all their good deeds are in the hands of God." And that is good news, that if you are righteous in Christ, for those of us who have professed faith and surrendered our hearts before the Lord, our lives are in the hands of the Lord forever. And Jesus says, "All who the Father gives me are mine, they're in my hands, and no one can snatch you out of my hands." Amen? That's good news, that we are forever in the hands of God. And that is true. But now he says something very interesting. He says, "Whether it is love or hate, we do not know." Now, why does he say this? It is because, yes, we are in the hands of God, but life is frail, life is fallen, and we experience a lot of suffering. Life is hard sometimes, many times. And when times get tough, even the righteous, the wise, and the good face their times of suffering. And it's hard to tell sometimes, am I getting this because God loves me, or am I getting this because God hates me? We often question God's love for us when we face life's sufferings. But one thing must be crystal clear, that if you are in Christ, everything that comes into your life, even if it's hard for you, everything that comes into your life comes from the heart of love from God. Everything. Amen? And that is an element of faith that you must fight to believe for all the days of your lives. But we still wrestle with it. Why is there pain in my life when I'm serving you? Why is there suffering in my life when I'm trying to please you for all of my days? Well, It is because of sin's curse that we feel the frustration and the frailty of life. We may face sin's consequences, but it does not mean that is God's condemnation. You see, if a man commits murder, he may ask God for forgiveness and he will be forgiven, but it does not mean he will escape the consequences of that sin. So don't mistake sin's consequences and the suffering we face for God's condemnation. They are separate entities. All right, so we are living in a fallen, fragile world. And so because we sin, we will still face the frustration and the consequences of our sins. But if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation towards you. Forgiveness is always available to us. Grace is always there. But on this side of eternity, there are still consequences that we must deal with. Another example of this would be the issue that we talked about a few weeks ago about some believers marrying an unbeliever because of the fear of loneliness. All right, we talked about that. That some people I know, and we all know those people, there are in our lives that because of the fear of being alone, because of the fear of loneliness, they may not honor the word of God, and then they end up marrying an unbeliever. And so they experience what I shared about, the consequences of that mistake, of that sin, that life can be actually more lonely. Right? That you feel like, oh, does God hate me because life is even harder? No, God does not hate you. What you are experiencing is the consequences of living in disobedience to God's word. But there is still forgiveness that awaits you when you turn to Jesus. There's still grace for you every time you return to the Lord as you trust in him. Yes, there are consequences, but if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Therefore, what should we do? Pray. Pray for your spouse. Depend upon the Lord. In your loneliness, learn to deepen your friendship with Jesus. For he is a friend that sticks closer than any brother, than any sister, than any spouse. Basically, do what we were meant to do before we got married, and that is to deepen our intimacy with Jesus. That is what we are called to do. It is the love of God that allows us to feel the pain of sin. Why? How is that the love of God? Because through that, we realize the preciousness of the Savior and our need for him. Let's look at verse 2 of Ecclesiastes 9. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, whether you're righteous or evil, we will all face the same end, and that is a physical death. And Solomon expresses his frustration about that in verse 3. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Meaning, it doesn't matter how good you are in this life, we're all going to eventually die. We don't want to submit to God. We want to be our own God. Right? We hate the consequences of sin, yet we love the sin still. And after that, they go to the dead. So it has been appointed that all men and women should die and face judgment. Why? Because life is frail, life is short, and it is final in the end. You know, a leadership principle is to begin with the end in mind. But it's hard to do when you're young, right? Like young people like us, right? I'm including myself in that, right? When we're young, it's hard to think about the end because we think we'll live forever. So what do? We eat whatever. Right? Bags of chips, fast food, junk food all the time, and you still feel great until you get older and you realize, oh my goodness, what I eat actually does affect my body. It does affect my energy. It does affect my arteries and my high blood pressure and cholesterol and everything else, right? And you realize, my goodness, what I eat actually does matter. You know, when I was living in Vancouver, I studied at Regent College for my seminary days, and as you guys know, I've shared it in previous messages that I did not like to cook, partly because I did not know how to cook. And so I lived out of the microwave. And so, you know, I've shared how my previous landlords, they were always impressed at how clean my kitchen was when I moved out because I never used it. But the first 6 months that I lived in Vancouver, the apartment that I was living in, right below it opened a McDonald's. And I was like, God loves me. Oh my goodness. He knew that I needed somebody to cook for me, and McDonald's will cook for me. And so for the next several months, I ate there like every day, okay? Until one day I was going up the flight of stairs at school, and suddenly my heart started doing some weird things. And I was like, oh, I'm not as young as I once was, and maybe I do need to cut back on the McDonald's. You see, it is the fool who will not face the reality of life's fragility. That life is short, life is frail, life is fallen, and it is wisdom to see life through that lens. Therefore, accept this, accept the fragility of life. Realize life is short, life is final in the end. Why do we have to accept it? Because many people deny it. Many people ignore it. They don't want to think about death. They don't want to think about the end. They don't want to think about what will happen when I'm older. They just want to live for the here and now. I just want to party now. I want to enjoy it now. I want to get involved in relationships regardless of their faith now. We all live for the moment, for our flesh, for our own pleasures now. But one of Jonathan Edwards' resolutions was, his number nine resolution, was to think much on all occasions of my own dying and of the common circumstances which attain to death. Now, why would he do this? Why would he say, one of my resolutions is that every day of my life, I want to think about my death. I want to think about what it will be like when I die. Was he morbid? Was he depressed? No. How is it wisdom to accept the frailty of life and to realize that we will all die one day? It is wisdom because it connects us to our next point, and that is that we will be able to appreciate life as a gift. So everyone repeat, appreciate life as a gift. Those who accept the fragile nature of life will also come to appreciate the gift that life is. Look at verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 9. But he who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. So a blessing for those who are alive, if you are alive, is you have hope to turn to and trust in Christ. That is the hope of the living. For those who die without faith, there is no more opportunity to turn to Jesus. So that is why he says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, what's he talking about here? Now, you might be like, but Eddie, I like dogs. I'd love being a living dog. No. Back then, dogs were not these cute, cuddly household pets. They were filthy, disgusting, dirty street animals. All right, that nobody, if you wanted to talk, give somebody an insult, you call them a dog. All right, so they were viewed as disgusting, dirty street animals, while lions were viewed as very strong, courageous, valiant creatures. So to say that a living dog is better than a dead lion is basically, he's saying, it's better to be viewed as filthy in this world and yet able to trust in Christ than to be respected in this world and die without faith in Christ. It is better to be considered worthless and yet find hope in Christ than to be a king or a CEO or a president and die without him. So for some of us here today, you might feel filthy today. People may not respect you. You may have fallen deep into sin even last night or even this morning. But the good news for you today is that if you are alive, then God has not given up on you. That if you are alive today, there is still opportunity for grace to turn to Jesus, to turn from your sin, and to receive forgiveness and hope for tomorrow. If you are alive, then God is not finished with you yet. God has not turned his back on you. God has not decided that you are not worthy of his time, attention, or love. Do you realize this, O fellow sinner in need of his grace? That God is not finished with you yet. As long as you are breathing, as long as you get up another day, as long as your heart is pumping, it is proof that God's not finished with your life. Amen? So there is always hope. So that is why I say, it doesn't matter what other people think about you. It doesn't matter if people think that you're trash, you're garbage, you're filthy, you're dirty. It does not matter if what other people think about you, because if God is giving you another day to live, that is a day of grace, of mercy, and of hope to turn to Him. There is still hope. You are not too far into your sin. You are not too deep into your dismay. There is still hope as long as you are breathing to turn to Jesus. Amen? That is the gift that life is. Do you realize that? If life is gifts, think about it. If you hate Jesus and you declare before all the public that I hate Jesus, I don't give a rip about Christianity, I hate God, I don't give a rip about the Bible, and you declare it, the fact that you have the breath to say that, that is gift. That is grace. That is life. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is gone. The gift you receive from seeing the frailty of life is to know that you have a chance for change before the end. You know, one pastor shared about his visit to an old gravesite where local politicians in his city from many, many decades ago were also buried. And so on his day off on Monday, he decided to just visit the gravesite and just reflect upon his life and also his death. And as he went to this gravesite, all these old tombs of old politicians were there, but there were so many tall weeds and grass that he had to brush away just to find some of the tombstones. And some of the tombstone names were so weathered through all the rain and the wind over the years that the name was not even legible anymore. And so as he looked at how these bodies were no longer cared for, it was a sobering day for him. And as he was leaving, the last sign at the exit of the cemetery said, "These people are remembered forever." And he realized that is false. It is just a matter of time before we too will be forgotten from this world. It is a sad reality, but it is a true reality. Therefore, do not live for the temporary approval of man's empty applause. Do not live to please people who will one day forget you. So as we reflect upon the fragility of life, that it is short, it is fragile, it is fallen, let that lead us to appreciate the gift that life is and to use this gift properly, and that is to live this life for the Lord. Don't live it for temporary things. Don't live it for the applause of people. Live it for the Lord. Amen? Live your life for something that will outlast it. That is wisdom. See your life as a gift and live for the Lord. Verse 6, it says, their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. So he lists these passionate emotions, love, hatred, and even envy, as lost if you're dead. Meaning, again, physically you can no longer experience that. But our emotions are expressions of life. So in this gift of life, live it passionately for the Lord. Love God and people passionately. Hate sin and its consequences passionately. Be jealous for the things of God and His kingdom. You know, I grew up being taught that emotions were bad. Saying, you know, I heard a lot of people say, don't get so emotional about God. You know, don't let your emotions get the best of you because you couldn't trust your emotions. So I thought emotions were sometimes bad. And they could be, but we need to understand that God gave us emotions. That God also is an emotional, passionate being. So the key is, use our emotions to express our devotion to the Lord. Each day is a gift. Each emotion is an opportunity to express devotion to Jesus. So are you happy today? Use that emotion of happiness to praise the Lord. Are you sad? Use that emotion and give your heart's burden to the Lord. Are you envious? Give that to the Lord and ask God for contentment. Learn to pray through the Psalms. The Psalms is our not only praise book, it is our prayer guide. And it is filled with emotions. It is filled not just with happy times, but the Psalms are also filled with anger, frustration, confusion, hatred. Learn to direct your emotions in a way that will become devotion to the Lord. Say, God, this is how I feel. This is the real me. But let the reality of who I am, let what I really am feeling be turned into devotion back to you. So learn to pray through Scripture. Learn to pray through the Psalms. And let your emotions become an expression of your devotion to the Lord. Amen? So that's important. To accept the frailty of life. Accept that life is a gift. And finally, how are we to live today? We are to celebrate this gift while you can. So everyone repeat, celebrate this gift while you can. Let's look at verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 9. It says, go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. So Solomon's conclusion to how we are to live is to eat with joy, drink with a merry heart. It is the language of celebration. Eating back then was both communal and celebratory. So he's saying, learn to turn each day into a time to celebrate. Celebrate God and his gifts within our lives. Practice being fully alive by celebrating God today. For God has already proved what you do. Meaning, if your desire is to enjoy God and his gifts, know that that is the delight of God's heart. Verse 8, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. So put on the best clothes. You see, depressed people, they don't put care into their appearance, right? They may not shower. They may not change their clothes. But the people of God are to be marked with joy. And then he says, let not oil be lacking on your head. This too is language of joy. Psalm 23:5, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Isaiah 61:3, the Messiah will come to give oil for gladness instead of mourning. Jesus saved you to pour out the oil of gladness into your life so that your life would be marked by joy and gladness. The mark of God's people is joy, not just because we are forgiven, but because we are his forever. So when you place your trust in Christ, you belong to him forever. You are his beloved. You are in his hands. And no one and nothing can take you out. That is reason for joy. Verse 9, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Then he speaks of our relationships, our marriages, and the need to enjoy each other. The relationships in your life are gifts from God. Therefore, enjoy them, celebrate them, honor them. Let me share with you a couple of practical ways that we could do this. Learning to honor the relationships in our lives. When you're meeting with somebody in person, put priority to the person that you're with more than the phone calls that come through. Very practical thing. It's a little bit of a pet peeve of mine, but this is something that I practice to do. So that when I'm meeting with somebody, I will put my phone on vibrate prior. I will usually put it in my pocket or somewhere else so that the person cannot hear. I will know if a phone call is coming, but I won't get it. Obviously, unless I am expecting an important phone call. But in general, I usually will not look at it. So that person I'm meeting with, he will never even know that I got like 4 or 5 phone calls during our meeting. But I've been in some meetings, again, so I'm giving them my time and attention. So my phone's vibrating, but I'm ignoring it because I want to give this person my attention and priority, and yet this person's getting phone call after phone call. So, oh, hold on. Oh, yeah, yeah, I'll meet you out for dinner. Hold on. Oh, yeah, so where are we talking? Oh, hold on. Hey, yeah, yeah, let me get it. And so constantly I'm like, you know? Because what's happening? This person who's calling you, that person is calling you out of their convenience, right? They could be at home, they could be in the bathroom, right? You never know, right? And out of convenience, they're thinking about you. Oh, let me see how this person's doing. Let me relay this information. So they're calling you. But the person that you're with took time to travel, put money in the train token thing or the car for the gas. They invested time, energy, money to be with you. And I believe that that person deserves your time, attention, affection, and honor. Amen? And so learn to do that. I think that's very important. Learning to honor people, because what you are saying is, I want to honor this person who's calling me with my attention more than you who's given me your attention. And I think we got to change that in order to truly be loving to our neighbor and honoring to each other. And another parallel way that we could apply this is also when you go out to eat, you know, it's like, this is so common now because of the smartphone generation that we're in. So many times I go to restaurants and I see both people just on their smartphones. Right? I mean, there have been some dinners that I've been at, I'm watching, literally the whole dinner, they're in front of each other, but they're just like eating and on their phones. I mean, they didn't have to be together, you know? But I think it's something that we need to be consciously aware of in order to truly express love and honor to the people in our lives. Amen? All right, so, yes, I'll get off that soapbox right now. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. So in eating, in drinking, in relationships, and now even in work, he's saying enjoy it. Be fully alive today as you eat. Be fully alive in your relationships. Give them your time, your attention, your affection, your love. And then verse 10 says, be fully alive in your work by working with all your hearts, with all your mights, as for the Lord. Notice all these examples are pretty regular everyday things, right? Things that we do every day. We eat and drink every day. We have relationship interactions every day. And we work most days, right? But how are we to view these things? You see, how we view them and how we approach them determines how alive you really are each day. But unfortunately, for many people, the older we get, the harder it is to be fully alive. It is often the young and the young at heart who teach us how to recapture the wonder of living again. One author illustrates it like this. You're telling a story to a 7-year-old boy, and he is filled with wonder and excitement because you tell him there is a door. It opens, a dragon comes out, it breathes fire, but you are given a sword. And he's like, wow. You tell a 5-year-old this story, and he is filled with wonder because you say, there is a door, and it opens, and there's a dragon. Wow. You tell a 3-year-old boy, and he is filled with wonder because you tell him, there is a door, and it opened. I have seen this wonder in Enoch, my 18-month-old son, and it humbles me. His two favorite things in the whole wide world, besides me, right now are wheels and water. So you give him a toy car with wheels that spin, he could spin that for hours. Hours. Or if you put him into a toy car that has a steering wheel, he could steer it for hours. It's amazing. And I was thinking about that. And I was like, wow, he appreciates the invention of the wheel. You know, it is a pretty amazing invention. You know, like we would be very frustrated, but we've grown cold to it, right? We're like, big deal. We take it for, you know, take it for granted. But he appreciates it by the hours. But also water. When we wash his hands when he come home from outside, or when we're giving him a bath, you just keep the faucet on, just a small, you know, trickle of water. He could play with that for hours. Just water, liquid, fast. It's amazing. When we take him away, he screams, "No!" So we have to put him back. And again, I'm thinking about this, like, wow, you know what? It is amazing that we don't have to go to a well. We don't have to purify our water. Right? There is a system that gets the water, purifies it, I have no idea how, it puts it up these pipes and into the convenience of our homes. It is fascinating. It should fill our hearts with wonder, but it doesn't. You see, in many ways, my 18-month-old son is more alive than I am. Because he could see the wonder and the gifts of grace all around him. Every wheel, every water drop, he sees it as a wonder of life that needs to be celebrated and appreciated. What he taught me is that to be fully alive, we must recapture the wonder of grace in our lives again, of God, his gifts within every day of our lives, even the grace of water. And I realized this hit me as I was meditating upon this passage today, is that this is the key to living, to truly becoming alive. This is the key to avoid regrets at the end of your life. What is it? It is, I realize upon further reflection, that we become fully alive when we see, receive, and celebrate grace within our lives. That is the key to life. That is the key to not ending our lives with regrets. You see, you're not living, truly living, when you're filled with grumbling and complaining in your hearts, when you don't appreciate the gifts in your life. That's not living. Even saving faith. How do we become believers? Think about that. Saving faith or eternal life begins with us when we see, receive, and celebrate the grace that is found through the cross of Jesus. When I see the grace of the cross, when I receive that gift with joy and celebrate it with all of my might. You see, not everybody can see it. So there are some people who see the gift of grace through the cross, but do not receive it. And there are some people who see it, who receive it, but hearts grow cold, they no longer celebrate it, and they stop living as a result. But true life each day is when we are able to see grace, receive grace, and celebrate grace within our lives. Amen. That is a gift to be able to do that. Psalm 135, verses 15 and 18 says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, and same with all who trust in them." This is a description of people who are not truly alive. They have eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear. They have mouths but cannot truly sing. It is teaching us that we become like whatever we worship. Are you worshiping your job? Are you worshiping money? Because they do not have true eyes, because they do not have true ears, you become like them. You become blind. You become blind to what is reality. You become deaf to hearing the voice of God. You become mute to be able to sing the praises of God. You are no longer alive until you learn to trust and worship the one true God, the one true living God. You see, my 18-month-old son, he could see better than I can. He is living more than I am. When he stops to say hello and goodbye to an ant on the sidewalk, I taught him how to step on them. My wife taught him how to say hello and goodbye. And I'm glad that he decided to listen to mommy instead. And so this is what really happens. We'll go for a walk in the park, and suddenly he'll stop. And he'll say in Korean, it's like, kaka. And he'll say hello to an ant. And I'm like, look, what are you? And there's an ant on a leaf. And then when it's time to go, he'll say, bye-bye, bye-bye. And he walks away. And he does that to the ants. He He is alive because he sees even the ants as grace to be celebrated. When we're at home, he could see a small speck of cereal and he'll grab it and eat it with a smile. Enoch is more alive than I am because he sees so much more of the grace that surrounds him each day than I can. That is why Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you can never enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are able to receive the kingdom like a child, you will never enter it. And so I've learned about faith. I've learned about grace through my 18-month-old son because he is able to see all the little gifts that surround our life every day. He not only sees them, he receives them with joy and celebrates them with a smile and with laughter. Each day is filled with wonder. Each day is filled with grace. And there is a reason why Jesus tells the old people, the old adults, to look to a child again in order to learn about true faith. Because faith is trusting and treasuring Jesus for who he is and what he has done for us, the gifts that he gives to us. Yes, upon the cross, but also every day of our lives, he extends grace that needs to be seen, that needs to be received, that needs to be celebrated for us to have life and life to the full. So pray to see it again. Pray to live again. And so learn to live even today. As Psalm 118 says, for this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray right now a prayer of thanksgiving for the seat that is cushioned underneath you? For the air conditioning that surrounds you, for the security of a government that allows you to worship in this public place, for the comfort of your clothes that you got to pick out and buy with your money. Can we give God thanks today for the many gifts of grace? Can we thank him for the air that we breathe even now, the grace that sustains us, breath after breath after breath. Pray for eyes to see. Say, God, open my eyes again to see the wonder that surrounds me, to see the beauty of your handiwork that surrounds my days, to see the person even sitting next to me now is a gift into my life. Open my eyes to see. Pray, God, open my ears to hear your voice each day, speaking words of love, speaking words of truth every time I open your word. Pray for hearts to be able to celebrate the gift of grace for all the days of our lives, beginning now, beginning today. Let's live again, people of God. Let's live today. It begins with seeing. It begins with receiving. It begins with celebrating his grace each day. So let's live today. Let's live as God intended us to live. Shall we? Let's pray to the Lord. Let's pray.